So we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship God, to seek his face, and to receive, I pray, a blessing as we come today. We're going to gather at the end of the service around the Lord's table, and all who love our Lord are welcome to join in that time. The Bible says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord and forget not his benefits. He forgives your sins, he heals your diseases, he redeems your life and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things. This is the God we worship, the God who loves us and streams his love towards us as the sunshine streams down towards us this morning. And we thank God for that grace. We come and sing our first hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Thank you, Brian. Seated. And so we come to prayer. I've chosen that hymn we just sung because of that line, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. And I hope this morning, as we do consider God, we will consider what he can do, not just in the world, but in our lives and in our own personal circumstances, because God is a God who loves and cares. So we're going to pray, and we're going to pray as we often do at this part of the service for forgiveness and grace, as we seek to move forward with our Lord. Let us pray together. Father God, we do come to you this morning because you are our God and our Father. You love us more than we can ever imagine. Your care for us is from everlasting to everlasting. You are slow to anger and you abound in love. You do not accuse us, nor do you harbour your anger forever. Lord, you do not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Lord, we come to you this morning and recognize your great love which is towards us, how you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we come this morning and acknowledge before you our sins and our failures. None of us have had a good week in that respect. All of us, Lord, have in some ways failed you and fallen short. Lord, we've disappointed ourselves on occasions, and we've disappointed you. Lord, we come this morning and ask your forgiveness. Ask that you'd come into our hearts again and point those areas which we need to turn from and repent from. And we ask, Lord, too, that you would come along and clean us and tidy us and prepare us now for a new week and the chance to be good witnesses to you in the days ahead. We want to bless others, Lord. We want to be a channel of your grace and your mercy and peace. And we pray that you would indeed hear us, that you would forgive us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and you would set us on the road that leads to life. So, Lord, move amongst us this morning, we pray. Add your blessing to every part of our lives, because we ask our prayers in the powerful name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. And so we sing, My Jesus, My Saviour. Do we do this twice? Or shall we do it twice? Yeah. My daughter had this for a baptismal hymn. I do think it's a lovely hymn. So we'll stand and sing it twice. these days when there's no children, we don't have children's talks, but I like to use this spot just to tease the mind, really. I went to, I had my car serviced last week, and the way they do it, quite trendy now. When you drop it off, they send you a little film of underneath the car about an hour after you drop it off. You get one of those. You drop it off at the garage, and within a few, about an hour, you get this text from the garage saying, oh no, what's wrong now? And they just, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing right, because they never say there's good things about your car. They only ever sort of draw their breath in through their teeth, don't they? But they just run this camera around and say, you know, this, a bit like going to the dentist, you know, when they sort of, they go around the teeth and they say all manner of things to the nurse and you think you've had it. And you think that's it. You know, I'll have to leave my teeth here next time and come back for them. But usually you end up getting away with just a filling, don't you? Because they have to make the money somehow, don't they? So I had the car serviced. But do you know, since I've had it serviced, and they did a fairly good job on it. I say, rather than reduce the price, they do a film show. And that's what they like to do. I have to say, since going for the service, it's been quite good. It drives nice. The brakes are more responsive. And it even, you know, when you turn the steering wheel, it actually seems to turn better. And it seems to go along the road better too. So I'm quite pleased they had it serviced. So I had to have an MOT anyway, so I had no choice. But you know, it's surprising really what a service does for a car. And then you suddenly think to yourself, I don't really relate the two very often, but we've come for a service this morning, haven't we? We've come for a service. We've come, and as you sit there, God's going round the heart now looking underneath. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine how God's seeing you this morning? Different than you see yourself and different than others see you. He's looking underneath and saying to Jesus, what do you reckon? What do you reckon? Look at that there, that needs some attention. And that's what we're here for this morning, to see those areas or have those areas pointed out that need some attention. And to deal with them. So when you go out this morning after the service and after you've taken communion together, I'd like to think all of us will be better people, better examples of Christianity, better people to serve God, that we'll find life a bit easier. We'll find life better. My daughter always says that unless she goes to church on a Sunday, she doesn't know what day of the week it is, which is an interesting way of putting it. And now I'm retired, I have to admit, I do agree with her. I do lie in bed some mornings thinking, is it Sunday? Should I be at church? Should I be preaching even, you know? So it's just a thought this morning that we come to service and we need it. If you don't service your car, then eventually you're on the side of the road waiting for the AA. And if we don't service our lives regularly, and I think once a week's about the sort of measure we need, then we find ourselves coming to a stop and not being effective. You know, when you drive along the street, the one thing I do smile at is I drive past the Northampton Road bus garage, and quite often buses are coming back in and it simply says on the front, sorry, I'm not in service. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? When I used to be a minister of a church in Kettering, on a Monday morning, if I walked around Kettering and saw people, the first thing people would often say to me was, I'm sorry I wasn't in service. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? Interesting. I'm sorry I wasn't in service. I think to myself, well, you're the loser, not me. You're the one who's, you know, choosing to risk things with God and to find things not so good. So I just make that as a suggestion this morning, how important it is to put ourselves regularly into God's hands. And if you've got a moment this week, the tennis is nearly finished, hasn't it? So you'll get some moments. Well, I won't, because I have the opposite to you. I don't watch tennis. My wife does, and I get more moments in Wimbledon fortnight than usual. But if you get a moment this week, just think to yourself, if God looked under your bodywork, what would he see? And maybe we need, perhaps not to think too deeply about that, but maybe we do need to, maybe we do need to just change and have some attention given. Just sometimes a little bit, just to make sure that things are better. Let's pray for others, shall we? Let's pause and pray for others. Father God, we do pause and we ask a blessing upon those that we love and those that we don't like even, Lord. Those that we would call enemies, and yet we're called to love them. Lord, we come to you this morning and we seek a blessing upon those around us. Family members, those who need help in their lives, those perhaps who've got illnesses and issues with their health that needs attention. Lord, we pray a blessing upon such friends and such family members. We pray, Lord, for those who finished education now or are changing jobs and moving to a new future in the autumn. And pray, Lord, that each of those that we know will be blessed by you and led in your direction. Lord, we believe you have plans for our lives. The scriptures are very clear. Psalm 25 tells us that you guide us if we ask in the ways that is set for us. And Lord, this morning we would pray that you would show us and those around us the things that you want us to do, the directions you want us to go, the plans that you have for us. Because you do have plans, Lord. It's not a free-for-all. We don't have a choice in some areas. We want to do your will, and we want to serve your purposes in this generation. So we pray for ourselves and our families that you would bless us. We pray for our church here that you would continue to move amongst us, and the church meeting in 10 days' time, Lord. We pray that we might be able to come together and discuss things that need to be discussed and look forward to a future which is in your hands. We pray for Nick and for Dawn and for our deacons and all who will be leading us in the autumn. We pray that you would continue to encourage us and to bless us, Lord. Lord, we don't deserve that blessing. There's nothing we can do to fulfil a real blessing for Des, but without your presence with us, Lord. So guide us and lead us and fill us, we pray. Enable us to be a true beacon of hope to this town. We pray, Lord, for our nation, our country, and we pray for the present time of chaos and difficulty. We pray for those who lead us, and Lord, we would dare pray for wisdom for those who have to vote for a new leader. We know it's going to be difficult the next few days as plans come out and votes are cast, but we pray, Lord, that you would indeed bring about your purposes and bring about your will in this situation. We pray for our Queen, and we pray for all who govern us, whether it be nationally or indeed locally, that you would give wisdom and encouragement to those who speak on behalf of others. May our leaders have integrity and honesty in the way they deal. We pray, Lord, for the world in which we live and recognising that we live in a chaotic world, a world where there is hatred and fighting. We think of the Ukraine and we pray, Lord, somehow that there will be peace. We're not quite sure sometimes exactly what your will is in that situation, but Lord, we do pray that harm and damage and hatred will come to an end and that there will be a possibility of reconciliation somehow in that place. And we pray, Lord, for other things and other places on our hearts. We think of Sri Lanka, even today, Lord, one of those places where the BMS, Baptist Mission Society, has worked so hard over the years, and it's a nation in complete chaos. With no petrol and no money and no food in some cases. Lord, we pray for your presence and direction in that country, and particularly for Christians, that they might know your presence with them as they seek to honour you Sunday by Sunday and week by week. So, Lord, move amongst us, we pray. Add your blessing now to the world in which we live. Bring about your purposes and show us our part in your plans, because we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing "Jesus is the Name We Honour." So we come to number 5 in our series on the churches in Revelation. I'm going to read to you from chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 1 to 6. It goes like this: to the church of the angel in Sardis, write this. These are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. And Jesus says this: I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but actually you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found amongst your deeds that they are complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you've received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I shall come as a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet there are a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out their name from the book of life, but will acknowledge their name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We just pray that God will, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you will bless us and you will speak to us through these very few words, that you will inspire us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus once said, the wise man built his house on the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand. And you've sung the chorus, no doubt, and you've done it all the actions. And it's a familiar song, isn't it? It's a lovely song. But what we forget is Jesus was saying you're wise if you not only hear God's word, but do it. That's wisdom. That's what he's saying. He's not just making a statement that we can sing about. He's telling us that if we're wise and we build our lives on acting on what we hear, then we will see blessing and we will see security and we will see a real strength in our lives. But if we decide, as often we do, let's be honest, we hear God's word and we say, that was very nice. That was very, very nice. I look forward to next Sunday's message. And we go away and you know, if I asked you Monday morning what the preacher preached on, it's difficult, wouldn't it? And I'll make you feel better. I asked myself Monday morning what I preached on. And it's sometimes difficult to remember, you know? So I like to think this morning, at least there'll be something in what I say. And I'm not going to say that much because I want to be done for 11:30 because it's hot. And so, you know, I just want us to pick up on something and run with it. You know, to do what God says to us this morning. And he'll say different things. He may even say something to you that I don't say, but your mind's wandering and he just prompts you in some way this morning. Now, last time we talked about the church, we recognised that these churches, they have physical attributes. So the church at Sardis is built on a sort of headland, a promontory. It sticks out into the ocean and it looks quite impressive. But actually, it's not built of rock. It's built of quite a lot of mud. So although it looks impressive, it has a tendency to be quite flaky, and a tendency for rain and sea to erode and damage. And so automatically you can see where we're going this morning, that this is a city, a town that is looking quite impressive and imposing and commanding. It even looks impregnable. But even though it dominates the valley nearby, it is a place which is built on sand. And so maybe the church, maybe our lives, are sand-based. And we have to ask ourselves these questions this morning. You see, Jesus is concerned that they're not performing. He's concerned they're not doing. Well, I suppose one of the problems we've always had with Boris Johnson is he says things but doesn't do anything. But that's true of many politicians, isn't it? They say things but don't do it. Now, sadly, us Christians are very similar. We say things and we have a God who can do anything, but we believe nothing. And this morning we come to this church at Sardis that is in very much in that situation. The inhabitants, nevertheless, are overconfident. Things look good. The city looks impregnable. It looks safe. And they trust their natural position. And they trust their natural place. And they assume that enemies will be easily defeated. I stood at Tintagel Castle a few weeks ago, and as you stand there, it's real right out on the promontory, solid rock it is, and they've had to build a massive £2 million bridge to get to it now. But you know, you can just stand there and you can feel so confident. I just slept quite peacefully in the year 700 or 800 AD if I'd have lived there, because there was very few accesses. And you would see them coming a mile off. And these people at Sardis were a bit like that. They perhaps didn't realise the damage and danger that was there because of the sand-based rock that they were standing on. You know, many people see this church representing the Protestant church of the last 500, 300, 400 years. The church that left the Catholic church, the church had so much hope. As I walked up the road today, I saw a block of flats down the road here with a Baptist Sunday school. And so many places you go to now, houses and village halls were ex-Baptist or Methodist or whatever churches. And there was so much hope around, was there not, that the churches, the Protestant churches, would produce a good future. You know, in 1841, it's recorded in Kettering, 96% of the population of Kettering, which was about 4,000 people, were at church every Sunday. 96%. There were still 25 churches in Kettering. Most of them are empty. I spoke to a chap the other day going to the London Road URC church. It holds 450 and there's 18 there. And he remembers days when you struggled to get a seat. This is the world we live in. A church that looks so good but has so often just allowed the truths of the gospel to slip through our hands. And we are the ones who are left to hold this truth and to seek God's blessing. The people at Sardis are in exactly the same situation. And so Jesus presents himself as the one who has seven spirits, offering a sevenfold blessing. And I think it's true to say, and we recognise if we're honest, that the only way we have any success or blessing in this life is to have God's spirit. We need God's spirit. You know, my car's been serviced, but unfortunately it still needs petrol. And unfortunately, it's expensive. You know, you squeeze the whole thing and nothing happens, does it? The money goes round, but nothing goes in. And it's expensive to fill your car with petrol. In fact, most of the time I sit down with my family now, I get told how much it costs to fill their cars. That's the topic of conversation. It's an expensive business, but without the petrol, the whole thing is waste. Why have a car that costs £20,000 if you're not prepared to put 10 quid worth of petrol in it? We need God's Spirit. We need to be topped up and filled up, whether it be by coming to church, by saying our prayers. We need that access to God. And Jesus tells them they do. He says, I'm the one who brings God's seven spirits to the church. And you can wake up and cease to be blind and start to have confidence towards things like baptism and communion and the humility and repentance that we require in life. We need to be humble. We need to be repentant. We're not people who are any special than anybody else. We need God's forgiveness, and we need to be very humble when we address the issues of the world in which we live. By giving us God's Spirit, we will find ourselves perhaps like the Good Samaritan, who couldn't control himself when he saw a need. He just had to go over and help. And we will see evidence of God's Spirit in our lives as individuals and as a church, as we see needs and we struggle to contain ourselves as we seek to be God's hands and God's feet in the world in which we live. The snag is, Sardis had a name for being alive, but indeed, it was dying. It was dying inside. And so many churches, I've noticed recently, so many churches, they do this refurbishment program. They put underfloor heating and all manner of things. And they try, and it's a good thing to do, to try and make things look a bit more modern, to attract new people in, as it were. But it's not the way forward in that sense. We need God's Spirit to attract people. We need God's resources to be a blessing. We need to be people who are no longer dying, as it were, inside, but we are growing inside because the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is that thing that crosses out us and puts him in the centre of our lives. It recognises the forgiveness and grace that's available to us when we repent and seek to move forward. You know, I've been buying in my insurance for my house from the Halifax Building Society since 1978, and I just go every year and pay the bill. It's an easy option, I find. And The usual letter comes, and I usually, you know, it's usually far more than I'm prepared to pay, and I usually ring them up and say, is this as much as you're going to charge me? And they say, well, do you want a lower bill? And I say, well, yeah, okay. And they say, okay, we'll send you a lower bill. And they always do, until this year, when now everything has to be fair and above board. They can't do that. They have to charge you the full amount. But, you know, just because I've had a Halifax insurance since 1978, if I don't renew my insurance on the 26th of June each year, it's no longer valid. And if my house burns down in September and I haven't renewed the insurance, then you know what will happen when I make a claim. And you often see, don't you, people flooded out or disaster takes place, and the reporter comes on, they said, well, they hit hard times a few months ago and they stopped paying the insurance if they're not covered. Now, I'm not suggesting Christianity is an insurance policy, but I am suggesting there's a continuity. We can't just rely on our parents or how we behaved a few years ago. We can't behave on the things we said in our teens and 20s. We need to have a current and active faith. We need to have a faith that's today. What are you trusting in today? What are you believing in for tomorrow? How much of your life is in God's hands? What choices are you making that are excluding God? These are things that we so often do. We think because we've got money and time, we can just do as we please, and we forget that our lives are God's, and we need surely to be in his place and in the right place, doing the right things. Sardis has this outward appearance of strength and security, but inside it's crumbling away. You know, in Sardis, the soldiers, the Roman army, was well aware of the dangers. So when they put their soldiers on duty, the commanding officer would often go and creep around. And some of the soldiers would think, you know, this place is pretty impregnable. I'll just have 40 winks. And they shut their eyes and they fall asleep. And the commanding officer would come along and he'd cut the hem off their garment just to prove that he'd been there. And then next morning, of course, I mean, as soon as they woke up, they looked down and see the bottom of their tunic had been cut off. And they knew they'd been caught. They knew they'd been asleep on the job. They knew they'd been recognized by the boss as being poor representatives of the army. And they knew they were in for a bit of a trouble, really. Called into the office, no doubt criticized, put on some sort of punishment because they'd fell asleep. Are we asleep? Are we confident so much in the past and in our history and in all that we've got? Perhaps even in the money in the bank that the church has got? These things can disappear in a moment. It's God's spirit we need, God's presence we need. This active, daily, regular relationship with God. You know, Jesus says that your works need to be completed. You know, when someone starts to run an Olympic race or starts to play an important football match, I know often when Leicester City are playing, my son-in-law, when they're winning 1-0 at half-time, he wishes they could call it full-time and that's it then, because he knows they're going to lose, let in some goals in the second half. Now, you know, it's the world we live in. We often want to have some success and have it quickly, but you know, when you enter a race, when you enter a marathon, say, it's 26 miles, and you don't get any prize or medal if you don't have completed. Christianity is very much a marathon, or perhaps it's a relay race, but it's a race which needs to be run together, and we need to pass on the baton, we need to do our bit, and we need to do all the steps, and not just halfway and give up. You know, the hare and the tortoise is a story that's often told as a fable to encourage kids to keep going. And, you know, we recognize as we look at this church here, it's so easy to give up. It's so easy to rely on the past, to rest on our laurels, to feel safe, if you like, in other people's faith. And this morning we called to have this individual commitment. I noticed Norrie, I did watch a bit of tennis, actually. Norrie did quite well. And when he played the fifth set on not on the semi-final, but the previous quarter-finals, he said, I played the fifth set and I wasn't tired. He'd been practicing in New Zealand. Him and his mother, and I don't think I'd do this with my mother, they used to run a marathon every other day in New Zealand. Now, if your son starts to play tennis and he asks you to come and do some marathons, don't do it. But Norrie and his mother have got a medical condition that means their lung capacity is about 40% bigger than the average. And what Norrie has done is he's recognised that and he's developed on it, he's worked on it. And he's made sure that capacity is available to him. Because the danger is, if you don't breathe heavily and you don't do the running, then so he's done these marathons every other day with his mum in 3 hours. Him and his mum have been doing this in New Zealand all during lockdown. He says, so when I come to the tennis, my problem is not how long it takes on pitch. I can last the time. I've got the energy to do that. I just need to get the technique right. And clearly he does. But this morning, you know, we're all in that situation. We've got this unusual spiritual capacity, and our job is to make sure we access it and use it and harness it to extend our position, as it were, as Christians and God's kingdom in this world. We must finish the race, and we must make sure we're ready to finish the race, and we must keep going right to the very end. Only finishers are deemed to have taken part and get the credit. So we're going to build on what we have, and we come now towards the end of what we've got to say this morning, because Jesus says there are some people who do run the race, who do keep the faith, who are white and clean and tidy. There are some people who are genuinely following me and serving me and living out their lives to God's honour and God's glory. And Jesus says to such people, you will have victory. Your name's written on the roll. Now, you know that in Roman cities, just like your electoral roll here in this area, in Roman cities, the citizens of the city, their names are written on a roll. You could go to the office of the Roman office and you could find your name written on the roll. And if your name was written there, you were part of the city and you were able to be part of any celebration. You had responsibilities and you had benefits of having your name on that roll. And you and me have our name written in the book of life. And Jesus says that if we keep ourselves faithful, if we remain clean and unspotted by the world, if our sins continue to be washed, and if our lives are kept, and we discussed last time, didn't we, the need to have a shower every day. I mean, you know, we wash regularly outside, but we're not so good on the inside. And we come this morning and recognise the importance of keeping ourselves clean and tidy, so we can be able to march, as it were, with Jesus when he returns in that victory procession. There were often victory processions. There were often events that took place in the Roman cities where the citizens could move forward and be part of the celebrations. Even if they themselves hadn't won the victory on the battlefield, they would be part of the celebrations. And Jesus says, this is the benefit that you have as God's people. With my spirit in you, you can be part of all that I've brought to you. You can share in the celebrations. Your name's written in the book, life in all its eternity, is for us. So do not shrink back from confessing Christ in this life. And that doesn't just mean words. It means do not shrink back from having a life that doesn't express Jesus Christ. Sacrifice and loss may be our lot in this world. But if we follow Christ on earth, we shall follow him into heaven. And the compensation in glory and the future in heaven with Jesus is what will be ours. An eternity, a blessing. So my encouragement to you this morning is keep going. Be wise. Don't trust in the past or in history. Trust in today and tomorrow and your faith in Christ, and allow God to bless you and to lead you forward. And if ever you feel like flagging or feel pretty good, just consider that man coming with his camera and looking underneath into your heart and ask yourself a question. What would he find? If God had a good look this morning, what would he find? And let's seek to find God's peace and God's friendship and God's hope through our relationship with him in Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate that after the next hymn as we gather around the communion table. Amen. Now my suggestion is we sing the next hymn seated and we sing it through twice. It's only by grace can we enter. Because we recognise this morning that, let's be honest, we aren't the people we need to be, and only by grace, because Jesus forgives us, can we enter. So we're going to sit and sing it through twice, and then if you bring a chair with you, Matt, when you come in here, then we can join around the communion table. So we sit and sing. While the deacons are just coming forward, I just often think about John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, of course, and he wrote that, and he talks about being a wretch. I mean, he was an incredible man, wasn't he? He was the captain of a slave ship that brought slaves from Africa to the Caribbean, and he did that for many years, then became a Christian. But he carried on being the captain for 6 years after he became a Christian. He realised that becoming a Christian and actions eventually didn't match up, and eventually he became the curate at Olney Parish Church in Buckinghamshire, and he was there 14 years, and then he became the vicar of St Mary's in London. But this is a man whose life had to have some significant changes when he became a Christian, although it took a few years for those changes to seep in and for him to realise, and he was always so grateful to God for having the patience and the forgiveness. So if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and there is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise, he will do what is right, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the big things and the little things. Blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose iniquity is put away. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute blame, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He's slow to anger and is of great goodness. As we prayed earlier, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy to those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, thus far does he remove our sins from us. North and south you can find the poles, east and west. Where are they? That's how far God dissipates our sins. And so we come this morning to appreciate what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, that he has indeed paid the price, the full price. He's paid the bill, and our sins are deleted as we, by faith, accept that. That's the deal. We have to accept by faith that Jesus did indeed die for our sins. So I'm going to pray a short prayer, and then we're going to read the words of institution, and then Matt will come and lead us in the deacon's prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom there is no secret hidden, cleanse, we pray, the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us that he received from the Lord that which he also delivers to us through the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this as do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Matt will lead us in a prayer.
Let's join in prayer as we come around the table. Father God, as we gather around this special and most beautiful table this morning, help us. Help us to come to the dust at the foot of the cross, where mercy paid for us, where grace was established. Help us, Lord, to understand the ways that you want us to live our lives. Shine your light of righteousness onto the parts of our lives, Lord, that need your special attention. The areas that you want us to deal with, Lord. Help us to come into that place with humility and submission. In the same way that Jesus, through humility and submission, was willing to go to the cross. as we take this bread and eat together. Remind us, Lord, of that perfect sacrifice that Jesus made and the cost, the personal cost to Jesus on that cross. And as we drink the wine together, Lord, remind us of the new covenant that is made in that sacrifice, in the shedding of Jesus' blood. Remind us, because we don't want our names to be scrubbed out of the book of life. Through your Spirit, give us ears to hear this morning your truth. Help us to be a church that is worthy of the name of Jesus. A church that is active, a church that is living out the gospel. That your word becomes a living word in our hearts, so that we might be a beacon of light, standing on solid rock and helping others to come and find you, Lord. So as we share in this bread and wine, Lord, work on our hearts, for we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So after he prayed, Jesus broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body that's been broken for you. When we receive the bread, we shall eat it immediately, and we shall renew in our own hearts our relationship with Christ, with God, through Jesus Christ. This is the body of Christ given for you." After they'd eaten and the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup represents the new covenant, the covenant which is going to be sealed by my blood. Do this often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat and drink, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to receive the cup and retain it, and then together we shall drink the salvation of the Lord. This is the salvation that God offers to us. Drink this and remember the blood of Christ was freely shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. Gracious and eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery to which you have given yourself for us. Grant that we might go into this world in the strength of you and your Spirit and give ourselves to others as Jesus gave himself for us. And we pray these prayers through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Now, I've chosen "And Can It Be" as our final hymn. We don't sing it very often these days, but I do like it. And it does, if you didn't listen to the sermon, it's a better sermon, and it tells you the real truth. So we stand to sing. Thank you. may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the friendship each day of his Holy Spirit be ours, now and for always. Amen.